Mr. J. Byrne was saying about those that are fall asleep at church, line end to end. So if those want to, you want to start getting comfortable, you can start over here and start line end to end. If you want to take your nap now, might as well start off and be comfortable while you're at it. Wanted to especially say hello to Mr. Clayton Burroughs. You know, for us in Raleigh, we haven't seen him. He's here back, and it's been great to see the improvement there. We're very pleased to see him back. He's doing so well. What is amnesia? What is amnesia? Amnesia is a profound memory loss. It's often caused by some kind of injury to the brain, or it can even be caused by some kind of ingestion of some kind of toxic substance that affects the brain. And what happens is there's memory loss. It might even be caused by sometimes a traumatic emotional event. Sometimes perhaps you've heard different stories in the news where somebody may lose their memory. It might be months. It might be years. It might end up being someplace and they don't know how they got there. Some of the characteristics of amnesia, they have difficulty learning new information. They can't recall previous things that they should have known. They have problems becoming disoriented, confused, and they have problems in at work, school, and whatever social settings. They just have a hard time dealing with it. It's very severe. Some have to be in supervised living situations. How is your memory this afternoon? How is your memory? You know, in this land, modern Israel, around the world, modern Israel, they have lost memory of things that they should have remembered. They have no knowledge now. It's completely gone from their memory. God says that we are to remember certain things during, especially the days of unleavened bread, and some of that has already been touched on. But through the centuries, ancient Israel knew these things, and they forgot, just like amnesia. They forgot. And today we see that result all around us. We see that same kind of confusion, this kind of disorientation, causing problems at work, at school, in social settings, living in general. And it wasn't caused by any physical injury, but it was caused by a toxic substance, the spirit of this world, the Satan spirit. That's that toxic substance that has helped to pervade that loss of memory. Let's go over as we start to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16, because God wants us clearly to be thinking about, remembering these valuable lessons of ancient Israel coming out of Egypt. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 3, you shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it, that is the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. Notice that little word, all. It's just not saying that you're supposed to remember these things just during this time of year. It's all the days of your life. So you might think back, well, what did the ancient Israelites think about? What did they remember as they came out of Egypt? They might remember their taskmasters. They might remember that they were slaves, and maybe they had some appreciation then for no longer being slaves. They might remember that they spoiled the Egyptians. Of course, we remember those incredible miracles that they saw, things that they had never seen before. They might remember the initial excitement of having a new life before them. They might remember that first time eating this unleavened bread. And what does God say? What does God specifically say to remember? Let's go over to Exodus. We were just there, the sermon at Exodus 13. Touch on some of the same things and just elaborate a little more on that. So Exodus 13 and verse 3. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No unleavened bread shall be eaten. So notice here they're told specifically what kind of things to remember. They're told about coming out of Egypt, and that's labeled in as a house of bondage. They're told to remember by strength of hand. As Mr. Burns mentioned, that they came out of this place. Of course, no leavened bread was to be. Let's continue in verse 5. And it shall be when the Lord brings into the land of the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Amorites and the Hivites and Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. So there's to remember that God took them out from Egypt, but he took them out to give them a wonderful land that was before them. They were supposed to remember that God was the one that would be leading them then to this land of milk and honey. It was a promise that he was making to them. Let's drop down to verse 8. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, what is, when he, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up out of Egypt. In other words, they were supposed to rehearse it before their children. These little children, I'm sure, were singing the songs that their parents and families have been telling them what these days mean, so that it is passed on. And how do you, that is how you remember it, by passing it on one generation onto the next. Now notice in verse 9, and it shall be a sign to you on your hand as a memorial between your eyes. That's where your brain is. That's where we're supposed to remember. That's where we're supposed to implant these things, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Notice again, there's that reference to a strong hand. But right before that it said, mentioning the Lord's law may be in your mouth. That is another thing that we are then to remember. So in this passage we're going to see over and over God is seeing either a strong hand or a mighty hand. You might turn over now to Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. As another reference, Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out with a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. This is in the context of the commandments. God is reminding them, as he's giving them this important law, that they need to remember. They need to remember in that context that they were slaves before. So let's elaborate then on the first point of these 4 points. We're going to cover 4 points of what God told them to remember. That first was coming out of Egypt, this house of bondage. Let's go back to Exodus 3. And you can picture Moses here at the burning bush, and God is telling him these things, what he wants Moses to be doing. Go over to Exodus 3, beginning in verse 7. And the Lord said, I have seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from this land to a good and a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. In verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. They were there in bondage. Think about that. Like being tied, shackled to something. Something more powerful than themselves. You're being constrained. What would their feelings be? Be that of helplessness. They had no power. They did whatever the master wanted them to do or suffer the consequences, even death, if they didn't obey the master. There was little sense of family. It was often split apart. They were property. They were just property, just like material goods. And God wanted them to then have both physical, emotional, and spiritual relief. To have freedom, to have liberty, something that they had never known before. They had to get used to that idea of having this before them. Later on, they would even be surprised to know that they would be masters over slaves, and God would remind them. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 15. Because God wanted to remind them, this is many years later, that they would then themselves be masters, but they had to treat their servants differently. This is Deuteronomy 15, and we're going to be reading in verses 12 to 14. Deuteronomy 15, verse 12. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And then you shall send him away from you, and you shall not let him go empty-handed. God wanted them, even though they were in a position of being masters, to be generous, to not have that kind of mindset of just destroying their slaves or servants the way Egypt did. And you shall supply them liberally with your flock, and with your threshing floor, and from your winepress, from what the Lord your God has blessed you with, you shall get to them. God was trying to instill a lesson for them, that they should know that they came from slaves, that they couldn't then use that same kind of treatment and conduct on people that would be serving them. They needed to take an entirely different approach. Verse 16, or chapter 16, rather. Chapter 16 and verse 3. It's right across the page. And he's reminding them, and you shall eat no leavened bread with it. This is what we read earlier. And again, they were supposed to remember these things. We read towards, remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt, all the days of your life. They came out in haste. They came out of the world quickly. There was no middle ground. They had to leave it behind. There was no return. But we know from the history of Israel, they often wanted to return several times. But God kept telling them, you have to remember these lessons all the day of your life. And that amnesia would set in. They were so quick to forget. At that point, you think, how valuable was freedom then to them? Did they not value it at all, that they would just want to go back into that way of life that they had before? I'd like to read from an article. Because for sometimes, some people cannot handle freedom, and they want to return to slavery. This is from Scientific America, and it's called The Social Psychology of Modern Slavery. It's from April 2002 by Kevin Bates. The article continues about a story. It says, when I met Beldov, that was this man's name, in 1997 in India, he was plowing. His master called him my Halvaha, meaning my bonded plowman. 2 years later, I met Beldev again and learned that because of a windfall from a relative, he had freed himself from debt, but he had not freed himself from bondage, he told me. Goes on to explain, this is the man Beldev. He says, after my wife received this money, we paid off our debt and were free to do whatever we wanted. But I was worried all the time. What if one of the children got sick? What if our crop failed? What if the government wanted some money? Since we no longer belonged to the landlord, we didn't get food every day as before. Just like the sermon that was saying, his fears all started coming back to them. So now this man, as he's interviewing, says, finally I went to the landlord and I asked him to take me back. He wanted to be a slave again. I didn't have to borrow any money, but he agreed to let me be his halvaka again. And I didn't have to worry so much. I know now what to do. Lacking any preparation for freedom, Beldev re-enrolled in slavery without any financial or emotional support. His accidental anticipation didn't last, he writes. Although he did not bequeath any debt to his children, his family is visibly worse off than the unbonded villagers in the same region. This man could not live without his master. That's all he wanted to have, even though he could have escaped that. Brethren, that's the sad truth. Some cannot leave slavery. The master has crippled their thinking so that the master thinks that they have to depend on them for everything. They get deceived into thinking that they cannot survive. Sound familiar? It's exactly the way Satan works. Work on the Sabbath. You have to. You have to look after your family. Satan works using the same kind of tools. Oh, don't keep God's holy day. You're going to be a social outcast. He tries to make it look like you cannot get along being part of God's world, that you still need to be under his umbrella, the slavery of this world. That's what Satan works towards. But brethren, we know for us, Egypt clearly pictures sin. We cannot go into that bondage. It is easy, to see the hopelessness and pain that this world is in, the bondage that's there. And like we said, so many are so eager to return to it. Let's go over to John, because John wants us certainly to serve, but in a whole different way. To be slaves, yes. And we'll see in John 8, not the way Satan would have us to do. Over in John 8, let's read in verses 34 and 35. And Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And the slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." Christ wants us to have this picture in our mind. He's not talking about being serving for a few years, decades. He's wanting to give us eternity as sons and daughters forever. That's what he holds for us. Verse 36. "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." We have that liberty. We have those promises before us to be sons of God and his very family. That's what he wants for us. It's too easy, all too easy, and though we've all done this, to underestimate that pull of bondage. Don't we often do that? We sin so easily, we forget how we can get tricked. We underestimate its pull, its power, and yet just like a twine wrapping around us, it can engulf us all too quickly. And we need to be running and fleeing to God for the help and support to get out of that bondage. Let's go now to Romans. Go over to Romans 7. Let's read in Romans 7, verses 19 and 20. Romans 7, verse 19. "For the good that I will to do, but I do not do it, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." That's the way we know human nature works. We want to do certain good things, but we get this pull, and we find ourselves, we may have all these good intentions, but good intentions aren't enough. It takes action. Or sometimes we have to be careful that we don't then too set up ourselves for failure. Rather, we can easily do that too. Maybe lack of planning, lack of thinking ahead, anticipating things. God wants us to be wise. But sometimes somebody might think, well, I only have to work until the Sabbath for a few minutes. You start rationalizing, well, it won't be so bad. It's just a few minutes. Do it once, do it twice, do it three times. It then becomes a habit. Why not just start work earlier? Why not leave earlier? You know, we have so many conveniences, tools. We can even use some of these things to help us. Almost all of us have phones. They have alarms and clocks you can set to go off 10, 15 minutes before the Sabbath. So you don't have to creep up right to the edge. We don't have to set up ourselves for failure. You know, God wants us to treat that time as holy time. But that's another way we can get into bondage, pushing it to the very edge, pushing everything to the very last minute. Let's turn over a few pages over in Romans. Romans 5. Romans 5 and read verses 8 and 10, because we have to remember what was done so that we'd be free from this bondage. Romans 5 and verse 8. "But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Christ gave his life so that we could have redemption, so that we could be redeemed. We know it's not our own efforts. It's Christ working in us. Yes, we have to do our part. We have to be diligent. We have to exert that constant effort. Continuing verse 10. "For if we then were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we receive reconciliation. We were enemies. Do we forget that? Many of you might have been raised in the church. I was not raised in that church. And I know perhaps some of you, you start talking to people about your beliefs, you start coming in, they look at you like you're nutty, like you're crazy. They just can't see the things that God has revealed to you. And there's a hostility. There's a hostility there. God wants us then to further understand that, that there is a bondage there. They're not going to understand it until God starts working with them. But conversely, too, we can see that God wants to be that loving master in our lives, having that relationship, having that closeness to be very part of his very family. Let's go over to the next chapter and read Romans 6, verses 16 to 19. Again, speaking of the right type of slaves that we are to be, Romans 6 and verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Yes, we were delivered. We were delivered. God did open your eyes, my eyes. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. There has to be something that's replaced with that bondage to Satan. A life of holiness, of righteousness. That's the path that God would want us to be. You know, we picture Satan. He's that Pharaoh that's out there. He wants to rule us. He wants to crush us. He's that warden of that prison of bondage. He hates the future that we have. He remembers that he wanted to be God. And instead, he's the one that's going to be in prison, and we are the ones that are going to have the opportunity to be spirit beings. He hates that thought. And he wants us to be driven from that so that we don't have that kind of gold in our life as well. Think about Satan for a moment. You know the leaven, of course, that image, it puffs up. Satan can't do that. He can't put that leaven out of his mind, that pride and the vanity that rules over him. Think about it for a moment. He is himself a slave to pride and to vanity. That's what drove him to do what he did. He is himself a slave to that. But brother, we're given a different route. We're to put sin out. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to control and keep on the upper hand on pride and on vanity, making sure our heart then does not get pulled back to Egypt. We're walking from it. You know, as we read here, being part of the world, it's like being helpless again, opening ourselves up to the allowing that human nature to sin, going back to Satan, being the master, not having any power, doing what the master wants, no sense of a spiritual family, being like property, having this warden just rule over us. How can we not want deliverance? How can we not want liberty? That was point one, about remembering that house of bondage and all that it wants to entail and trap us with. The second point we were to remember is having the law in our mouth. Point two is having the law in our mouth. Remember, Israel had been in Egypt 430 years. They forgot God completely. They drank in of the ways of the Egyptians. They lost appreciation. They had this toxic drink, just like amnesia. They forgot. They didn't know the law. They forgot. They did not know God. God had to raise up Moses to bring them out. And even Moses, I think he had unlearning to do. He had been raised in Egypt. He had to unlearn the Egyptian ways. He had to be humble. He had to be teachable. And it's 40 years in the desert where you had to then learn to follow God. Let's go now to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, again with the second point, the law in our mouth. Matthew 13, let's read in verses 14 and 15. Jesus is quoting a prophecy from Isaiah. And in them the prophecy Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." That is the way the world has become. Israel has become dull of hearing. You know, as we read the pages of our Bible, we know that Israel was often into this cycle. They would get corrected. They would start to repent. They would start to change. And then what would happen? That law would slip away from them. They'd get back into idolatry. They'd become dull of hearing. And they'd go right back into their previous ways. But brethren, we don't have to go that direction. We don't have to keep repeating those cycles. Let's continue in verse 16. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." We're blessed in ways most of this world isn't, that we have the ability to see and hear, to understand God's law. And by understanding and seeing God's law, we see the lawgiver. We understand that there is an authority there, the righteous God the Father with the Son. And He's teaching us to learn a certain way of life. And sadly, the Egyptians, they forgot all that. They didn't see any of that. They forgot their God. They forgot the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But God wants us to have that law ever on our mind. Let's go over now to Romans. Romans 7. Because God has the law, the people in the world would say, "Well, it's so restrictive. You can't do anything with the law." But the law is meant to be a teacher for us, to guide us, so that we can have success, so that we can have happiness in the world. Romans 7, let's read verses 7 and 8. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except by the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead." Paul writes, it's by the law that he learned these things. We know that we're not just to follow the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. And as you come through the years and decades in the church, you realize sometimes how little we know in certain, even more aspects of the law, in even more detail. But it is there to guide us, to teach us in so many ways. Verse 12. "Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just and good." It's so easy to read over those words. They sound so simple. You remember that holy means it has God's presence. God's presence. God is there as a teacher for all of us. He wants that law to be in our mouth. Verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." We have to keep drinking in of that spiritual food, the law, and growing more and more to be less and less carnal. You know, the world looks around and they don't see much purpose to the law. They're looking for physical things. But you know, we can often use the analogy of gravity. You can't see gravity there, but yet it works. It wasn't too many centuries ago where people could not see sound waves. People could not see bacteria. People could not see molecules and atoms. And yet we take that for granted. You pop open a science book and it shows you these elaborate and amazing pictures. There's a whole world out there that we've been, that without certain aid we cannot see. That's the way man is. When man looks at the law, they just don't see the things that God has revealed to us, these spiritual things, but we can see. I remember early on in one of my conversion process, Romans 8, 7 really jumped out at me. It says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. That's the reality of this world. People are hostile. They don't want to learn. They don't want to understand these things, because then you may have to obey it. Brother, for us, God says the law is supposed to be in our mouth. We just don't talk about it. We're supposed to live it. We're told that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Brother, each of us has to ask that question. What is our conversation? Is our conversation always on the things of the world? Or is it on spiritual things? Obviously, there's a balance, but God looks at that. We should have the abundance of God's law in our mouth. And in that way, we're then thinking and uttering the words that are acceptable to God. So I'll go over to Matthew 16. Because it's by knowing the law and having it in our mouth, what are we showing to God? We're demonstrating something. Matthew 16. Let's read verse 24, Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." It wasn't just a physical trotting right along after him. It was putting action into effect. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each according to his works." We show our commitment by obedience, by action. It takes sacrifice. It takes hard work. It takes being different. It takes being different, as Mr. Lambert was saying this morning. And we don't like to be different. We want to all appear the same. But we have to go against the ways of this world. It's a narrow way. It's a difficult way. But that's what God would have before us. Let's go then now to Romans. Again, this concept about God wanting us to remember the law. Romans 10. Let's read verses 8 to 11. Romans 10 and verse 8. "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation." Verse 11, "For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." It's believing in that law. It's believing in that truth that Mr. Burns was saying, sincerity and truth, believing in that, having that law in our mouth. You know, times are going to get tough ahead. There's going to be difficult times. It could be persecution. We're going to have that law, not just rattle off scriptures, but have it in our heart. And that's what we need to have in remembrance. Let's go now to the third point. By strength of hand. God wants us to remember his strength of hand. Let's go over back to Leviticus. Leviticus 26. Let's read Leviticus 26. In verse 13, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves, and I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright." Think of the visual symbolism that God wants us to have in our mind. He's breaking this yoke, like you would see something figuratively on, say, some oxen out in the field, to make you walk upright, to give us individuality that we don't have, the bondage of this world. Remember, that bondage was about not having any rights, not having any dignity, living under the fear of a whip. God wants to remind us that he freed us from that, to be liberated by this strong hand, the strong hand that's been trying to hold, the world's strong hand tries to hold us back into destruction. When it comes to the spiritual world, we know that we can't deal with it just with the reasoning. It needs God's strength, God's power to be able to overcome it. It needs God's strong hand. It has to be dealt with a stronger power than what we have. If Satan is out there and he is that hungry, like that hungry beast willing and wanting so much to devour, he's there as that hungry lion. He needs that strong hand. That strong hand has to come from someplace to give us that constant deliverance. Let's go over to Daniel just to briefly talk about how Daniel intervened, or God intervened for Daniel, with the same analogy. Over in Daniel 6, Daniel was refusing to obey what the king wanted him to stop praying, wanted him to pray to this idol. And jumping into the story where Daniel is thrown to the lions. What happened? Verse 22. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they would not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, King, I have done no wrong before you. God sent an angel. It was by that same strong hand that the angel shut up the mouths of these lions. They were eager. They were ready to pounce on Daniel. And God intervened for him. Even so much that other people could see that. Drop down over to verse 26 and 27. Here's what the king then said afterwards. And I make a decree that in every dominion in my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. It made an impression on him that he saw the strong hand of God acting. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. It must have been humbling for this king, thinking of all the power that he had, and here he saw these lions just made like little kittens. He knew that that was not something that was done humanly, but God had intervened. Has God intervened in your life? And other people have seen it. God has certainly intervened in my life and some of my extended family. They've seen it. They've acknowledged it as well. They didn't fully understand, but they saw something was happening. Well, now I'm sure you could sit down and talk about story after story where you have seen God intervene in your life, and others have seen it. We can't forget that power. We can't have amnesia. We've seen that happen to people in the church, where they've had incredible miracles, maybe healings. And it just, after a while, amnesia sets in, and they're gone. They forget these things. They forgot how by strength of hand God had delivered them. We need to remember how God has looked after us, as he's been guarding us. We can't forget that. We have to remember, too, the tremendous blessings that we have, the tremendous wealth that we have in this country. Sometimes we can think, oh, we've done it all ourselves. It's easy to get into that frame of mind because this land is so wealthy and we're so blessed. Let's go over to Deuteronomy, because God could see Israel falling into that same kind of mindset. Again, God wants us to remind us, what are our roots? These ancient Israel roots. What are the kind of thinking that we need to avoid? Deuteronomy 8, verse 14. Deuteronomy 8, verse 14. And when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Yeah, God knew that they were going to forget. Let's go down to verse 17. And then you say in your heart, my power in the might of my hand has gained this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. He wants us to remember that strong hand that's there. It's his strength. It's not our strength. He's the one that is leading us in this deliverance, that he gave his son so that we could have that deliverance. We were reminded about that Passover a few days ago. That God is using that strength to mold us, to shape us into his very character. Forget, that's what the process of conversion is all about. That you and I are called to be a new person, a different person. completely different that the world would not recognize. I love one of the physical analogies that God's created in the world, and that's of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. So you have this ugly caterpillar, it makes its cocoon and prepares to be a butterfly. And perhaps some of you have heard what happens with a caterpillar. It's trying to make its way out of this little hole in the cocoon. And some think, well, I'll help that caterpillar out, make the hole a little bit bigger. And they've done that, and this butterfly will pop out. It doesn't survive. It does not turn into the beautiful butterfly it's supposed to be. You see, it is supposed to push. It is supposed to strain. It is supposed to struggle to get out of that little hole. And by doing that, that shapes and strengthens it so that it can fly. If you just open up that cocoon, it's going to come out and say the body is engorged with fluids. It doesn't go to the wings. And it's not able to fly. God designed it that way, that it's supposed to struggle to be strong. And that's the way the conversion process is with us, that he's working with us. He's not giving us an easy road. It is struggling. It is hard. Because he wants us to succeed. We read where God says it's by, not just strength, but by hand. He is there molding and shaping us for something more. We know that the hands that you're doing work. Let's go over to Isaiah 49. And think of God as he writes these things, the image that he wants us to have as well. Isaiah 49, let's read in verse 14. Isaiah 49 and verse 14. But Zion says, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Yes, during this conversion process where it is tough, where it is difficult, sometimes you can feel deserted. You can feel alone. But notice God's words. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands, those very hands that are forming and shaping us. Your walls are continually before me. He wants us to remember and think about that image, that he is working hard so that we are being shaped into his image. And not an easy life, but he's just developing to take his very nature. Let's go over to Lamentations, right after Jeremiah. Lamentations 4. Words that God wants us to be encouraged with. Lamentations 4, notice the way this starts. The precious sons of Zion. The precious sons of Zion. That's the way God views you and I. And we're precious. Valuable as fine gold. How they are regarded as clay pots. The work of the hands of the potter. God is that potter. He is shaping us. He is developing us. Because we're valuable. He wants us to have that vision that he's doing something for us. That he's there for us. He's not giving up on us. That we can count on him. I'd like to relay a story. Some of you may have heard. Yes, it's worth repeating. It was 1989. There was a tremendous earthquake in Armenia. 8.2 earthquake struck. About 30,000 people were killed. It had been during the day. And this man had his son who was off at school. And he thought, oh, I got to see what happened to my son's school. So he rushes over to the school, and the school building is flattened. There's initial shock, and there's devastation everywhere in this little town community. And this father remembers one of the promises he had made to his son. He says, no matter what, I'll always be there for you. And he looks at this horrendous pile of debris, looking so hopeless, but he remembers that commitment he made. So he kind of figures out about where his son's classroom was, and he starts to dig. Of course, other family members start to show up, and they start telling him, forget it, they're all dead. It's too late. Go home. Face reality. He wanted him just to pack up, and he said, no, I'm going to stay here. Are you going to help me now? He said, no, thank They left. A while later, the fire chief arrived. He's trying to get this man out of there. He says, there's danger here. There's going to be fires. There's going to be explosions. Everyone's dead. We'll take care of it. Go home. The man asked the fire chief, are you going to help me now? The fire chief left. And the police come with similar kind of comments. They didn't want him there. He would ask them, are you going to help me now? And they ended up turning their back and they left. So this father proceeded to dig alone, working through the night time. He worked 8 hours, 12 hours, 24 hours, 36 hours. After the 38th hour, he moved this big piece of concrete and he heard the son's voice. Armand, the father yells. He said, yeah, it's me, Papa. I told the other kids not to worry. I told them that if you were alive, you would come to save me. And if you saved me, you would save them. And in the remarkable words of the son, you promised that no matter what, you'd always be there for me. And you did it, Father. And the father asked, you mean there's more? There were 14 children out of 33. There had been a wedge in the collapse, and these children were trapped there. Father then proceeded to help them all get out. And they were able to survive. But as the father started to get his son out, he told his son to come out, and he says, no, Dad, let the other kids go first, because I know you'll still be there to get me out. That's an incredible image to think of, a physical father-son relationship like that. That commitment that father had, I think, was quite unique. And you think of that, how much more so God's commitment to us. And by that strong hand, it's going to be far more than 38 hours. He's going to be there all the time. He's not going to forsake us. We may not have an instant fix or an instant help for a problem, but he is going to be there. And that's the point three that he wants us to remember. Remember that strong hand is there and will be there. Let's go now to the fourth point. We're to remember that God keeps his promise about a land of milk and honey. God keeps his promise about a land of milk and honey. He wants us to have that pictured in our mind, the abundance, the prosperity, the peaceful living that is before. We don't have to wonder. So many slaves in this world, they wonder where they're going to eat, what their next meal is going to be. Slaves historically have eaten the worst food. They get whatever left over, whatever spoiled, whatever nobody else wants. God wants us to picture prosperity. Let's go back to Exodus. Exodus 32. Let's read in verse 13 of Exodus 32. Verse 13. Remember Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, this is Moses reminding God, and I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. God was angry with Israel. Moses reminded him about his promises. And God then sought to fulfill those promises. He was going to give them this land that he had promised to them. Let's continue then over in Leviticus. And remembering, keep these promises before us. Leviticus 26 and verse 45. Leviticus 26 and verse 45. For their sake I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God, and I am the Lord. Bringing them to a rich land, an abundant land, not just any plain, ordinary land, a rich land. Unfortunately, ancient Israel got caught up in their weaknesses, in their worries and their fears, the spies. God had to postpone it 40 years. God wanted to give them so much sooner. So then God wants us to have that relationship with him, not to wait, but to be counting on him and have that vision before us. And we need to be talking about it, be excited about our future, imagining what it's going to be like. for them many times just as he's intervened for us, and we see that he is generous. He does keep his promises. And he is so quick and rich to give. Let's go over to Ezekiel. I always like the imagery here of Ezekiel 16. Of the love and compassion that God has. You know, God has spoken about the image of God that people can have. And here you're going to see, in a way, a very tender, certainly very tender side of God. Ezekiel 16, let's read in verse 8. Story where he pictures Israel like finding a baby in the wilderness. And when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was a time of love. So I spread my wings over you and covered your nakedness. And yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood and anointed you with oil. And I clothed you with embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. And I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments, with bracelets on your wrist, and a chain on your neck. And I put a jewel in your nose, and earrings on your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. This is what God looked at ancient Israel, this physical people, and he wanted to enrich and give them so much. How much more for us? Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, and silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastries of fine flour, honey, and oil, and you were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I had bestowed upon you. God was so rich and loving to Israel, so tender with him. He wanted to nurture him himself. And in that way, he does with us, brother, as well. And we're training. He's training to be part of his family, leaders in the world tomorrow. He wants us to remember that hope and have that promise before us. Let's go again over to Lamentations. Read Lamentations 3 in verse 26. You know, these holy days are going to be over in a few hours. The trials of life are going to be there on us day in and day out. We need to keep that vision. We need to keep that hope alive. Lamentations 3, verse 26. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Brother, you may not have an immediate remedy to your particular trial or difficulty, whatever you're going through, but God wants you to have that hope. He wants you to quietly wait and building that character. Like you're trying to get out of that cocoon in this life to a new life. That we need to be focused on what our goal is, our commission, looking forward to that land of milk and honey, and having that wonderful relation as part of the God family, yearning for that world tomorrow. Brother, not just for ourselves, but for all humanity, for all the suffering, for all the tears that have gone on through the ages. Brother, in this time of year, points, and again, we're reminded that it points to the kingdom of God. It points to the kingdom of God, that we will help spread that news to all humanity one day. Let's go over to Psalm 119 as we start to wrap up. Psalm 119. As we read God's word, as we look to the future. Read verses 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That land of milk and honey, God's word, pictured also that way. And think of that analogy, these sweet words that we can be reading in difficult times to have us spur on future when things are difficult. If we do remember, we do focus, and we seek first the kingdom of God, whatever the difficulty in his righteousness, to be part of God's family. That God doesn't want us to have amnesia, but to have his words of life that we have here so readily, like honey to our mouth. And between that honey of the future, the land of milk and honey. Brother Israel was told to remember. So we do the same. Remember these 4 points that we came out of bondage, out of this land of Egypt. We're to remember to have the law in our mouth. To remember that we came out by strength of hand. And lastly, that God promises this land of milk and honey. No amnesia, no forgetting, no learning difficulties, not being disoriented, not being confused, not having the toxic substances of this world spirits influencing us, but having a clear and right memory, knowing exactly where we're going, that those 4 points will keep us on course, that we can show others God's way of life, and that we can then continue on this journey to the kingdom.